I'll remind everyone that we have two new cases back there of DVDs of conferences, the Grace Conference. Actually, it's the Grace Evangelical Conference of 08 and the Schaefer Theological Seminary Conference also of 2008. And I hope that you will check those out. It's a wealth of information there, and it will inspire you to see these men who are doctrinally correct exegeting the Word. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, it gives you the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God. You are omnipotent, omniscient, full of grace and mercy. You have revealed who and what You are, the great things You have done in the past as well as those things that lie ahead. We pray that You will help us to concentrate this morning, that we will not be distracted. We'll take things and set them aside, be able to concentrate on Your great and mighty Word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When we started the fundamental series, we started from a perspective not from the Christian life. We went further back than that. We started with what you were as an unbeliever. It's important for us to recognize the depths of depravity that we were in. In fact, whenever you witness to someone, it's a good idea to establish the fact, first of all, that they need salvation. And usually that's done by helping them understand that they are a sinner. But when we started this series, we recognize that there is a barrier between God and man, the unbeliever, and that there are more bricks in that wall than just the sin brick. In fact, we recognize that there's such confusion when it comes to even that issue, because most people think that they are condemned by their personal sins. They don't recognize that they have imputed sin and inherited sin, and that they are condemned at birth because of Adam's sin. We went into this already in detail, but it is ironic that they think that they are condemned for their personal sin, which they are not. They are condemned for Adam's sin. We went into Romans chapter 5. Jesus Christ was condemned for your personal sins and my personal sins. But we've learned that there are many more things that separate us from God as unbelievers. We saw that there's also the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin means that there was a writ, there was a judgment against us that had to be dealt with. And the solution to that was expiation. And expiation is simply Jesus Christ removing that judgment from us by His work on the cross. The last thing that we looked at was another problem we had, was our position in Adam. And the solution to that, of course, is our position in Christ. In Adam, we're condemned. In Christ, we're made a new creature. I have a new screen for you. Y'all like stick figures? You remember when I used to have the overlay? It was nearly got to the point to where I was playing, because I love to draw stick figures. You can be so expressive with stick figures. So here we have the guy. Let's see, this would be on your left. What you were like in Adam. And this fella has a reason to be drooping like this. Because if you'll see up on the top left, you're spiritually dead. We are born physically alive, but spiritually dead because we're condemned for Adam's sin. Plus, we inherit an old sin nature. Every one of us have an old sin nature. And we're here. Most of us are in spring colors. You're very bright. You look very clean. You look really spry. But every one of us is tainted with this old sin nature, and we're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead means we're separated from God. We do not have a relationship with God. That's how we come into this world. So we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. If you look over across on the right-hand side to the person who is in Christ, you're spiritually alive. You're born again the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. And there are over 40 things happen at that moment. Back over to the in Adam side, you see that you are condemned. You're condemned for Adam's sin. Now, people that hear that don't get the full picture, think, now that doesn't seem fair. Why was I condemned for Adam's sin? And that's the greatest thing that God could do. Because condemnation must precede salvation. And the fact that you were condemned for Adam's sin means it automatically qualified you to be under the grace of God. And so God didn't wait around for you to commit your first sin in order to be condemned for that. And if He did, we would all be in heap big trouble. Why? Because then He wouldn't be able to impute your personal sins to Christ on the cross, which He did. So that's why we were condemned for Adam's sin. Our personal sins are imputed to Christ. If you go over to the other side, you'll notice that we have no condemnation as believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. That's good news. It doesn't mean that we're not disciplined. There's a difference between being disciplined and condemned. Back to the and Adam side, we have the fact that we were slaves to sin. Every unbeliever is in bondage to their old sin nature, and they can only produce two things that are not acceptable to God. First of all, sin, which is their area of weakness, and they also have an area of strength, which is human good. We'll get into that more as we continue. Human good is not acceptable to God. It's not to say that it's not good, but it's still not acceptable to God because the best that we can produce to God is seen as nothing but filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. So, that's all we could produce. If you look over on the other side now, you'll see the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, because we are now new creatures, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and when we confess our sins to God, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can produce what we couldn't produce as an unbeliever, which is divine good. Good that is acceptable to God. Now, why is that good acceptable? Because it is God who is producing it through us. So we're no longer in bondage to our old sin nature. That was broken on the cross. I've heard people before say, well, I just can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. Because you have a choice now. You can choose to acknowledge your sin before God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you can produce divine good. Essentially, just think of it this way. As an unbeliever, your old sin nature was in the driver's seat continually. But now, as a believer, you can tell the old sin nature to get back in the back seat. You're going to drive. You're in control. And that is because of what Christ did on the cross. Then we have the next one is separated from God. That's what spiritual death does for us. On the other side, you'll see that we have eternal life. Eternal life cannot be less than what it is, which is what? Eternal. If you could lose it, it wouldn't be called eternal life. It would be called temporary life. Then on the other side again in Adam, we have minus R. Minus R is simply minus righteousness. We can produce a righteousness. We can do good things. But we can't be in good standing with God because of our righteousness. We have to have something more. And of course, God took care of that. Over on the right-hand side, to those who are in Christ, we have plus R. And we'll get into that because that's the removal of the next brick, is the imputed righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So there was a huge barrier between us and God, and yet God in eternity past took care of all these things. So we're looking at what God is like and what we were like as unbelievers. Remember, we went over the essence box, the 10 attributes of God. See, when you go to someone on the street, maybe an acquaintance, and you start talking to them about God, there's no telling what they believe. Most people are out in bizarro land when it comes to what God is all about because they are ignorant of the Word of God. In fact, I have a little booklet here, Our Daily Bread. You can get that free, by the way. And it has a little portion here that really speaks to this. It says, a report in Newsweek magazine said a youth pastor asked his teens who they think God is. One said he was like his grandfather. He's there, but I never see him. Another suggested he is an evil being who wants to punish me all the time. Sound like a guilty conscience working there. The last teen concluded that everyone is right because that's what they really believe. In other words, to some people, God is whatever you believe Him to be. And that can be just as bizarre as it can possibly be. You know, the Indians had totem poles to them. That's what God was a totem pole. Do we decide who God is by taking a poll? Isn't that the way things are done this day and age? This create your own deity idea is increasingly popular today, and it is extremely dangerous. It robs us of knowing who our Heavenly Father really is as Scripture describes Him. He is, after all, the one who made heaven and earth, and the only one true God. And then it goes on to say others. So there's great confusion about who God is. There's great confusion about who they are or who we are. But the Bible cuts through all of that and reveals to us who God is, who we are, and how we can remove that barrier. I had a overlay. I didn't have you bring it up, Jenny. Remember the brick wall? Can you find that? Okay. She'll find that. I'll put it up. This brick wall is insurmountable when it comes to our devices. Only God is able to remove this, and He has taken care of every one of the issues. And so we are dealing now with our position in Adam. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, we are all born spiritually dead. We have three strikes against us." I'm just going to jump ahead and start into some areas dealing with our position in Adam so we can press on. I'm not going to do much of a review today. There are six characteristics of our position in Adam. These are things important for us to understand about that sphere in which we were born into, the sphere of being in Adam. Remember, the problem is being in Adam. The solution is being in Christ. Oh, I need to go back to that. I nearly forgot. I didn't finish that other one yet. Can you bring that one back up for just a second? Yeah. I forgot an important part here. I'm going to get to this, but Okay, that's right. So how do we go from being in Adam to becoming in Christ? Just a minor issue there. Told you what your problem is, what the solution is when you acquire that solution, but how do you get there? And the answer is right here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I said the buzzword. I started saying the bad word. It's not a bad word, it's a buzzword. Baptism. Most people associate baptism with water, but there are two types of baptism. There's a real baptism that doesn't have anything to do with water. It's real. A real change takes place. And then there's ritual baptism that does involve water, and the water is illustrative of something, but no real change takes place. This is one of the real ones that takes place. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Now, baptism means essentially to be identified with. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are permanently identified with Jesus Christ, and nothing can ever change that. And there's two scriptures here that are really important. We have Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You might write those in your Bible somewhere, because this is the mechanic. This is what's so important to understand of why we're not under condemnation in Adam, but now we are free in Christ. First, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, it says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. You might say there's one baptism that really counts. One above any other kind. In fact, there are four real baptisms. There are three ritual baptisms. We've gone over this in the past. But the fact is that Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one baptism. Now, what kind of baptism is that? Is it a real baptism or is it a ritual baptism? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, "For we were all baptized into one Christ." Let's go there. Let's go to our Bibles and mark these. We go to Ephesians chapter 4 first. The reason we're going here is because I want you to put a big star, circle that verse. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Short verse, maybe you can memorize that one. Circle it and put a star there. Now, this is so important for you to understand because right outside our church here, about a little over, maybe less than a block away, is 290. You go west on 290 and you start running into churches on both sides of the highway that says you have to be ritually baptized in water in order to be saved. So there is a ritual baptism and there is a spirit baptism. Most of these folks don't even know about 1 Corinthians 12:13 that there is a spirit baptism. That spirit baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is what God did for you at the moment of salvation that permanently identifies you with Christ. That's why when the Bible says you are in Christ, that's how it happened. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're in Ephesians, you've got to go back towards the front of the Bible a little ways. And I want you to put a circle around this verse, or the number. Put a star by it. You'll notice verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit," most translations have that S capitalized because it's referring to the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body." We're baptized into Christ. We're the body of Christ. So we were permanently identified with Jesus Christ, and there's nothing you can do, there's nothing God can do, there's nothing anyone can do that will ever change that identification. It is permanent. It's a spirit baptism. And that's what we see up here on the board. That's what we're looking at right here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we got out of our position in Adam and got into our position in Christ. And it was through faith alone in Christ alone. That's how we do it. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, I say the way we do it, actually we don't do anything. When you believed in Jesus Christ, I doubt that you knew all this was going on. God had already planned that and established that that was the way a person was going to get out of this position of condemnation and be in this condemnation of blessing is by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're no longer in that position of being in Adam. You go to Romans chapter 5 and it gives that in detail. Okay, now I'm going to give you the six characteristics of our position in Christ. Number one, this is not an experience, emotion, or ecstatics. It's something you can know, but not something you can feel or experience. A lot of people think that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you are born again, that there has to be a big feeling, there has to be a great experience. And some experience emotions, some do not. It really doesn't matter because this is not an experience. This is something that God accomplishes for us. So again, this is not an experience, emotion, or ecstatics. It's something you can know. You find out later after you're a believer and start studying the Word and you find out, oh, now I see. This is what happened. If you think back on the time in which you were saved and you think, man, I don't know if this baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. I don't know. I didn't feel it. Well, it's not a feeling and it's not an emotion. Point two. It's not progressive. It cannot be improved upon. It's perfect at the moment of salvation. So it's not something that starts at the moment of salvation and then progresses and gets stronger. Instantly, you are put in that position of being in Christ and it can't be improved. Number three. It's not related to human merit. It doesn't involve human works in any way. It does not involve any effort or any energy of the flesh whatsoever. How could it? You don't even know what's going on. You don't feel it. Now, some of you may have had an emotional experience when you believed in Christ, but that wasn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't being put... fact that you were being put in Christ, because that's not an emotion. Number four, it is eternal in nature and cannot be changed by God or man. Five, it's known only by the Word of God. The Word of God is the absolute criterion and the only place where our position in Adam is declared. And our position in Christ is declared. In other words, you can't go anywhere else and find out how this took place. Isn't it amazing? For some, they would not be initiated into this series so far. And when I'm talking about imputed sin, inherited sin, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, these things are, they sound different. They're not your normal terms. You can say these are theological terms. Well, you can call them that. But this is still foundational. You see, even in the fundamentals, when we get into the basics, you have to understand these terms and you have to start being technical or else you can't go anywhere, even in the fundamentals. So, if you're going to understand who and what God is and have a true appreciation for Him, then you have to understand who you were and what took place the moment you believed in Christ. Now, number six, it is totally obtained at the moment of salvation. There are those who would allege that this doesn't take place at salvation, that as you grow and mature spiritually, you finally reach that point to where you, what they would say, get the ghost. There is no ghost. There is no Greek word for ghost. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it's not progressive, and you don't get at a certain point to where you're mature enough, and now you get the Holy Spirit and you start speaking with tongues. That's a bunch of balderdash. you know the Word of God, you know that. In fact, there's one person in this congregation that's going to have a debate on that issue. A formal debate about tongues. I don't know if he's putting out invitations, but it will be interesting. Maybe it'll be taped. We'll see. Okay, those are the six. Now, our position in Christ can be referred to as positional truth or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? These are all synonymous terms. Our position in Christ is also a positional truth, and it's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, positional truth is equivalent to positional sanctification. Oh, there's another word, isn't it? Sanctification. Sounds nice. I've heard Christians use it before and not have a clue what it's about. Sanctification comes from saint. You are a saint. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and assume you are, then you are a saint and nobody has to vote on it. How about that? Hagios, you are a saint. Saint and sanctification, all these means to be set apart by God for blessing. That's what a saint is. That's what sanctification means. To be set apart. Hagiosmos. So, this positional truth that occurred is equivalent to positional sanctification. Now, I'm going to throw some big words at you here, and I don't want you to go blank on me. I'll explain what they are, but it's good for you to understand these things. And I know we're in the fundamentals. We're in the basics. But we're not in kindergarten. So, there are two types of this positional sanctification. The first one is retroactive positional truth. Retroactive. If you don't know what that word is, many of you might not even care what it is, but if they started making your taxes retroactive, I believe you would get interested in that word. Get your attention in a hurry. Something that happened in the past, or you weren't there when it happened, or they try to apply something now that happened in the past. Retroactive positional truth. I'll explain that more in a moment. But there's also something called current positional truth. It all has to do with our position in Christ. Now, retroactive positional truth means that we are identified with Christ in His death. Romans chapter 6. For you were crucified with Christ. And you say, wait a minute, I don't remember being crucified with Christ. How could that be? He lived 2,000 years ago. Positionally, you were identified with Christ in His death. Retroactively, you were crucified with Christ. Now, retroactive positional truth is identified with Christ in His death. Remember, He was crucified, He was buried, then He was resurrected. We died with Christ means we died to our sin. Our old sin nature is no longer the absolute ruler of our life. That has been broken. That died. Because Christ fulfilled the law. And by the way, we're not under the law. We're not under the Mosaic law. We're under a higher law. Boy, could I spend some time on that? These folks that were here during the week, they're nodding their head because they got a major dose of that. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, we are not under the law, but we're under grace. Does that mean we can go out and just raise hell and cheat, steal, fornicate, and what? No, I said we're under a higher law. But I'm not going into that right now. I just want you to understand that you have been redeemed. Redemption. Jesus Christ redeemed you from the slave market of sin. You have now died to sin because retroactively you died with Christ. Now the current positional truth is the good news. It's all good news, but this is even better news. Where is Jesus Christ right now, by the way? I know He's omnipresent. Well, the Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father, the highest and most exalted position of all. And current positional truth means that's where we are also positionally with him now. Now, in actuality, experientially we're not there, but the Bible says that we are. We are with Christ in the heavenlies right now. That's current positional truth. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 8, if you will. No, let's start with verse. Let's just start with verse 1. How about that? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's a big mistake, isn't it? You can say, oh, if I'm covered by grace, I'm not under the Mosaic law. Let the good times roll. No. This is saying, may it never be. Very strong here. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's retroactive positional truth there. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, underline that. What is that? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And put a link right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You know how you link things on your computer? You ought to be doing that in your Bible. So when you find this verse, you link it to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, you understand, oh yeah, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit baptism. That's what God does for a person when they believe in Jesus Christ. They are identified permanently with Jesus Christ. From that point on, they are always in Christ, no condemnation. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into His death? We were identified with His death. That's retroactive positional truth. Just put RTP. No. RPT. Is that what I said? Retroactive positional truth. Okay. You better write it out. You don't remember what it is. You're going to think that stands for right pastor teacher. Verse 5, for... well, I didn't finish verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see retroactive positional truth and current positional truth both in that verse? You see it? Now verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and by the way, that if is a first class conditional clause in the Greek, and it means if, and it's true. Seen in English, it always means maybe yes, maybe no. But in Greek, there are four conditional clauses. This is a first-class conditional clause, meaning if it's and it's true. So it would be, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, and we have, there you have a retroactive positional truth, certainly we shall also be in likeness of His resurrection. That's current positional truth. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. The old self there is the old sin nature, so you put OS in. See, that was crucified, was killed. Now, we still have an old sin nature, but it no longer has absolute control over us. Because we have the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can confess our sins. The moment we confess our sins, we are spiritual. God is working through us to accomplish His plan, producing divine good. And so that's how it was crucified with Him and the results. In order that our body of sin, that's our old sin nature, might be done away with, and that means rendered inoperable or at least controlled, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. That means died in this fashion. Positionally died. Retroactive positional truth. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, then guess what kind of if clause that is? It's a first-class conditional clause. If we have died with Christ, and that is, and we have, retroactively, we believe that we shall also live with Him. That's current positional truth. I'll just read the next verse, even though I wasn't going to. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. And what does that mean? If we are in Christ, and we are identified with Him currently, if He's in a resurrection body, and this verse says, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again, what does that mean for us? Same thing applies to us, doesn't it? So these theological terms, current positional truth and retroactive positional truth, may be something that you would just as soon forget, but when you start to realize the results, the blessings that are associated with these, then you start to say, hey, these are pretty neat things. I want to remember these things. In fact, they will enable you to have a greater appreciation for who and what God is. And we're still in the fundamentals. Don't forget that. Okay. So that was Romans. I said we were going to go to Romans 6, verse 8, but I fudged a little bit there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with Him, let's go there too. We're not far from it. You're in Romans. A few more chapters and you get to Colossians. Colossians comes right after Philippians. Philippians comes right after Ephesians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. I'm tempted to go all the way back to verse 9 like I did that other thing, but we won't do it. We'll just stick with verse 12. Having been buried with Him, and you can put there RTP, or let's see, RPT. Having been buried with Him, that's retroactive positional truth, in baptism, and right there it's really important that you put baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just put B-A-P-T, period. Dash, capital H, capital S. That's not water baptism. That's the Spirit baptism. Having been buried with Him in baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which you were also raised with Him, there's your current positional truth, through faith in Christ. See, that's what gets it all going. That's what starts it. That's what gets you out of Adam and into Christ, is faith in Christ. And the powerful working of God who raised Him from the deaths. If you have that, put an S on the end of that because it is plural. It's not singular. I bet every one of you have that word as death singular, don't you? It's deaths, plural. Christ died twice on the cross. He died spiritually for our sins, which was the payment. When Golgotha was darkened and God imputed all your personal sins and my personal sins on Jesus Christ. He was separated from the Father. That's why He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When that occurred, He was spiritually dead. Then in John chapter, 19:31, when He said, tetelestai, it is finished, He was still alive, wasn't He? And then He died physically because His mission had been accomplished. The term in Christ is used 91 times in the New American Standard Bible, and the term in Christ Jesus 50 times, in Jesus 9 times, and in Jesus Christ 3 times, and in Him 100 times. You think the Bible is serious about this issue that we're dealing with? Listen to that again. It's in Christ is used 91 times. In Christ Jesus, 50 times. In Jesus, 9 times. In Jesus Christ, 3 times. And in Him, 100 times. So the mechanics of positional truth is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God entered us into union with Christ at the point of salvation. And what two verses? Look up here. Don't look down. What two verses would you go to substantiate this Spirit baptism? Ephesians 4, 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Okay. I'm going to ask you that next Sunday. No, I won't. You won't come if I tell you that, I know. Positional truth guarantees the security of the believer. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and Romans chapter 38, chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Bro, this is Romans 8, 1. How many times have you heard me quote this verse? Hundreds of times. It never gets old. Would it ever get old for someone to say, hey, it's impossible for you ever to be condemned? Hey, just tell me every day. That's good news. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. Okay. You are a new creature at salvation by being in union with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's go there. Second Corinthians chapter 5. That is a powerful chapter. It will just knock your socks right off if you know what's going on. Speaking metaphorically. You might read it barefooted, I don't know. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. We see it all over the Bible. He is what? A new creature. He's actually a new spiritual species. Something. He's a creature that never was before and never will be again. And who is that talking about? It's talking about you. It's talking about me. We became a new creature from the moment that we believed in Jesus Christ, because we were no longer in the position of being in Adam. We went to being a position of being in Christ. And why? What brought that about? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, don't get a legalistic slant on this, please. This is talking about what God has done. What is it talking about? The old things passed away. How about spiritual death? Huh? Didn't that pass away? How about condemnation? Didn't that pass away? How about the absolute control over your life by your old sin nature? Didn't that pass away? Yeah? How about the new things have come? What new things have come? How about being in Christ? Baptism of the Holy Spirit means now you're in Christ. How about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that something new? How about the fact that you are now a royal ambassador, a royal priest? You can go on and on. The legalistic slant isn't that. The legalistic slant is this. Oh, now that I'm born again, now the old things have passed away. I don't curse like I used to. I don't get angry like I used to. I'm not going to be impatient anymore like I used to be. I'm not going to gossip, have a problem with gossiping, and on and on. All these things. See, those are things that have to do with what you do. That's not what this is talking about. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ, and there are over 40 things that happen that are permanent. Wonderful things that God accomplishes for you. But it doesn't change you. And you are a new person, a new creature, like this says. But not experientially. I remember there was a time that I was impatient. And after I became a believer, guess what? I was still impatient. I'm not going to say what my current status is with regards to that, but I will tell you this. You see, these things are addressed as you mature, as you grow spiritually, and you start to acquire the spiritual dynamics of the church age believer, you start to get a handle on these things. But it didn't happen automatically. That's not what this verse is about. So those old things that, in the legalistic sense, don't necessarily pass away, and the new things are not a new personality. You have everything that is new in the sense of becoming a scintillating person. You might be a deadpan, no personality type before you're saved. And after you're saved, guess what? You might still be a deadpan as a post. It's okay. That's not what it's talking about anyway. It's talking about what God has done. I wasn't going to linger there that far because I'm trying to get on past this. Because we want to get to the next brick, but I don't think we're going to make it today. Positional truth is the basis for grace and blessings, Ephesians 1 through 3. What? No. Ephesians 1, verse 1, verses 1 through 3. We are in Christ, therefore God pursues us with grace. And because of positional truth, while we are now positionally higher than angels, we are physically inferior, according to Hebrews 1:14. Did you know that? Did you know that right now, as you sit in that pew, and I don't care if you have bad breath, I don't care if you have... Well, I better stop there. Whatever your condition, you are higher than angels positionally already. Why is that? Because as a believer, you're in Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. In fact, we're not just the family of God. We're not just children of God. We're what? Royal family of God. Now, why is that? Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit united us permanently with Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, we're royal family. Rank has its privileges. We'll receive our resurrection bodies before any Old Testament believers do. We don't earn it or deserve it. It's part of being in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. This has to do with positional truth regarding sanctification. Remember we went over to sanctification? What does sanctification mean? Being set apart for blessing. And the positional truth puts us in that position. Did you hear what I said? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. What did it say? It said the Corinthians were sanctified. Set apart for blessing. You know anything about 1 Corinthians? Huh? Do you know about this Corinthian bunch of rebels? This was the worst hodgepodge group of stiff-necked, stupid, imbecilic, argumentative, arrogant, boastful, prideful. I'm running out of adjectives. And yet, what does the Bible say? They were sanctified. Why? Because they were believers. They are in Christ. That's good news for us. Positional truth is the basis of the royal family of the church age and superior to all other believers of every other dispensation. Do you know that we are the only group of people in this dispensation, starting at Pentecost, and it will end when Christ returns, the rapture? The people that were born and believe in Jesus Christ from Pentecost until the rapture are the royal family, and they have all these spiritual assets. They have things that the Old Testament believer didn't have a clue about. There was no Old Testament believer that was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Didn't even know what it was. And yet this happens to us, and no other dispensation previous nor afterwards are royal family. Why? Because no other believer in the Old Testament, no other believer in the following dispensations after the church, tribulation and the millennium, none of those people are in Christ. You are. You're royalty. Does that start to give you a little bit better appreciation for who and what God is? Hopeful. Positional truth occurs at salvation. Experiential sanctification refers to the function of the spiritual life. I don't have time to go into that. Because there's a difference between positional sanctification at the moment of salvation, boom, you're set apart for blessing. But there's also something called experiential sanctification as you live out your Christian life over time. You can be experientially sanctified. I don't have time to go into that because I'm just about out of time. But I do want to get to this last point, which is positional truth, this being in Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, all these synonymous terms, removes various distinctions between believers in the church age. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. That's the last verse we'll go to. Let's go to it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Nothing but good news here. Can't you use some good news? Huh? Retroactive positional truth is good news. Current positional truth is good news. Not being condemned is good news. And in Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 26, we have more good news. But you know what? Let me go here for just a second. I'm just reading from my notes here. I think I might want to start... Let's see, a verse earlier, let's see. 3. We'll start with verse 26. We'll stay there for right now. Okay, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I know some of you here are females. This is just talking about children of God. And notice all. Panta in the Greek, meaning no one's left out. This is referring to believers. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were what? Baptized into Christ. Underline that. There's that baptism of the Holy Spirit again. The Spirit baptism. A real identification that is permanent. For all of you were baptized into Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Some translation says have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. No racial distinction in the church age, believer. That was huge in the Old Testament, wasn't it? It means Jew or Gentile. Black or white. Yellow or brown. It doesn't matter what your color is. That's no distinction. No racial distinction. There is neither slave nor free man. That is your social distinction. It doesn't matter where you are socially. Whether you're an employer or an employee, it doesn't matter. There is neither male nor female. Sexual distinction. This was huge in the Old Testament. Ladies, you ought to be thanking God that you are in the church age. You have spiritual assets that the Old Testament women had no clue of. You are a royal priest. There weren't women priests in the Old Testament. Not only are you a priest, you're a royal priest. You are an ambassador. Things that were unheard of in the Old Testament. Now here's the end. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. After Jesus Christ returns and takes us home, the rapture of the church, the tribulation will begin and it will revert back to the Old Testament times with the Mosaic Law. to where much is given, much is expected, and we have been given much. Pardon? You mean in the tribulation? We won't be here during the tribulation. Yeah, this is at the millennium. Millennium, we're going to return with Jesus Christ. We'll already have our resurrection body. By the way, we get our resurrection body first. Why? Because we're royal family. Old Testament saints will not receive their resurrection body until the second advent. So we have so much to be thankful for, and it's all because what it says here, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All these distinctions that matter in other dispensations have been removed because we're one body. We're the same. If you're male and a church age believer, you have no ascendancy over the female. That doesn't mean that God has erased the universal plan of husbands being the head of the wives, being the leader in the church. That distinction, that is still the same. That's his role. And still, only male pastor teacher. The only males are qualified to be pastor teachers. I'm just throwing this in because if someone is here and I hadn't offended you yet, maybe these will kick in. And this will be the coup de grace. So if you're going to get mad and you don't like what I've said, this will take the cake. However, that's what the Bible says. You don't have really a problem with me. We can go to Scriptures and then you can take it up with God. Isn't that wonderful that we live in a time where we are in Christ? Huh? And nothing can change that? Positionally, there's nothing that can happen. We are destined for heaven. We will be in the presence of the Most High. But in the meantime, most of the New Testament, most of what is written is for us to wake up. Hey, life is more than just the details. There's a whole spiritual life for us to live. God has given us all these spiritual dynamics, and you cannot live it in ignorance. This church isn't about the razzmatazz and rah, rah, rah. We're good, God's good, let's everybody cheer. We're about learning the Word. Because apart from learning the Word, you can't fulfill God's plan, and you can't have proper appreciation of who and what He is. And just from this one message, you should have a greater appreciation for what He did from you from the moment you were born. Condemning you in Adam so He could take your personal sins and impute them to Christ on the cross. And the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a new creature. You're no longer in Adam. Now you are in Christ. And that means everything. So that brick of being our position in Adam is destroyed simply by faith alone in Christ alone. I was going to give you the gospel, but if you hadn't got the gospel through this message, I don't think that you would get it. By me giving you the gospel now, because I've been giving it to you this whole message. Everything depends upon your volition towards Jesus Christ, who and what He is. And the moment that you have faith alone in Christ alone, you are in Christ. Nothing can change that. And that by far is the best place to be. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to fellowship in Your Word. We will be thanking You for all eternity for what You did for us by simple faith in Christ. The fact that we are in Him boggles the mind. We share everything that He is, everything that He has, everything because of this great accomplishment that You produced through Your grace. Help us to have a true sense of appreciation. Help us to think about these things, to meditate upon them. Help us to be so inspired that we can't help but tell others about how great our Lord is. We pray it in His most high and holy name. Amen.